I ran across something today that someone posted from one of my favorite preachers, a fellow who preached in the last century, actually the century before the last one, a fellow by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He was known during his day as the Prince of Preachers. And this is a quote from Spurgeon. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." I like that last line. Let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. My son, who has become an exceptional preacher and teacher in his own right, he has a peculiar habit. And some of you are aware of it. Sometimes when he begins to preach, he begins with an apology. He says, yep, some of you are nodding your head. He will often say, "Now, I'm not setting out to hurt anybody's feelings this morning, or I don't want to make anybody mad, or I don't want to offend anyone, and so I'm going to apologize in advance." I commend him for that. I'm going to dispense with all of that, because here's what he does. He makes all of those apologies, and then he goes ahead and does it anyway. So I'm just going to dispense with all that this morning. In your Bibles, in the book of Galatians chapter 4, the first few verses, first seven verses, Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, we read these words, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, as a result of the adoption, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Isn't that great news? So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There, periodically I'm known to go on Facebook and write this sort of plea. Please, 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 do not get your theology from Facebook. For those of you who are participants in that wonderful marvel of social media, you will know that there is some pretty scary stuff that goes out in the name of God on Facebook. I need to address one of them this morning, simply because when I read something someone said the other day, it really, I don't know what the word is, it kind of struck me in the heart, and the theologian in me went, "Wow, that is so not right." And people are going to make spiritual decisions based on this supposed truth, and that is so not right. But there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of common misconception among believers and many unbelievers. Couple of examples. Our loved ones become angels when they die. I don't know how many times I've read when grandma or grandpa or somebody has gone on, somebody will write and they will say, "Heaven got another angel today." You're not an angel. Amen? You've never been an angel. Amen? You're never going to be an angel. You are a human being. You have always been a human being. You are a human being now. Yeah, you're a human. I just needed to check. Might have been an alien or two slipped in. Some of you I'm a little worried about, but don't worry. And when you die, you will be a human being. You will not sprout wings and start flying around heaven playing a harp and get a little halo over your head. Are we good with that? I read it all the time. Well, heaven got a new angel today. Heaven has all the angels it needs. God created you as a human being to be in fellowship with Him, and you're never going to become an angel. Jesus did not cease being a man when He went to heaven, when He ascended to the Father. He came to earth. This thing's irritating the daylights out of me for some reason today. He came to earth. He took on the form of a human being. When He died, His human form ascended into heaven. And when He comes and when He greets us, He's coming as the God-man, but He's coming as a man. Amen? And He will gather men and women to Himself to enjoy Him forever. So our loved ones do not become angels when they die. Here's another one. Our loved ones are looking down on us from heaven. No, they ain't. You know, the Bible, you know how the Bible describes heaven? The Bible describes heaven as no sorrow, no tears, no fears. Can you imagine being in heaven and looking down on this mess we're living in and not crying a few tears? They're not looking down on us. Grandpa doesn't sneak into your den at night and give you a little butterfly kiss on your cheek. If he's saved, he's in heaven and he's got all his attention focused on Jesus. So our loved ones are not looking down upon us. They are in heaven enjoying, delighting in the presence of Jesus, rejoicing before the throne of God. They're not sneaking into your bedroom at night and tucking you in. What you are sensing is the cherished memory that is bringing you comfort. And the hope that we all have that one day, when I go to heaven, I will see Grandpa, but he's not hiding in my closet. And this is my favorite one. Actually, it's my least favorite one. We're all God's children. You ever heard that before? I know you've read it. I know you hear people say it now. That I don't know why you get all excited about your religion, because we're all God's children. No, we're not. And I'm going to prove it to you this morning from the Word of God. And this is important. That flowery phrase rings. It's so flowery and it's so sweet and it's so nice, and it's a lie. And it's important that we take note of it. It's important that you understand why it's a lie and why it's important that I deal with it this morning. God both created and loves, in a way almost unfathomable, everyone who has ever lived. He wove us together in our mother's womb, according to David, and He numbers our every day and the hairs on our head. Admittedly, it's easier for some to do it for some of us than others. But God has only one begotten Son. The rest of us, in order to become one of God's children, we must be adopted in and through the one who is the Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are not adopted are not the children of God. Christ and Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way we can become sons of God. Indeed, to become a child of God, we must ask God through Christ to accept us, to adopt us. We mustn't just believe on Him, for even the demons believe. We see that in James, but rather, we must also accept Him, and that means to accept the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. We must follow Jesus, the one true God, as our only God. John 1:12, and we'll come back to this in a minute, says, but to as many who believed on Him and received Him, He gave the right to become, notice the wording, He gave the right to become sons of God. So let me guide us through some scriptures this morning, some pretty clear scriptural evidence to back up what I'm asserting today. First of all, if you would, and I want you to follow me along if you can, and maybe the girls up there can find it on the computer as fast as I can here on my notes. John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this. I just quoted it, but I want us to look at it. If you've got your Bible, we're going to kind of go in order through the New Testament, so you will be able to just flip pages. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We are not children of God until we receive Him who came to atone for our sins. And then once we believe on Him and receive Him, the Bible says He gives us the right or the ability or the privilege, if you want to use it that way, to become sons of God. John chapter 3, verse 16, just over a couple of pages, most of you can quote this verse, can't you? John chapter 3, verse 16, you want to say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh, stop. Say that part again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to note there that John 3:16 says, God only has one begotten Son, and His name is Jesus. All other sons are sons through their trust in the only begotten of the Father. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I'm actually going to go there too, rather than just reading it off of my notes, because I want to read a little bit more than... I know it's in here. It was in here last week. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Those who are living by the power of the Spirit of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God, it is they who are the sons of God. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, if we go to the scripture that I read earlier, Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, I just want to read a couple of verses starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, before Jesus came, we only had the promise of salvation. We only had the promise that God was going to provide a way. When Jesus came, He came as the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son. He was God's Son, the second person of the Trinity. And He was sent into the earth to die on a cross, to shed His blood, to pay the ransom for sin, so that you and I, who were on the outside of God, who were in rebellion against God, who were out of fellowship with God, could then receive the adoption of sons. In other words, because Jesus came and became our substitute, we have the right now to come in and to be called sons of God. Imagine this, if you will, for just a second. Some years ago, I think I've told this story before, but some years ago, my wife and I, she loves to go pick your own strawberries. How many of you love to go pick your own strawberries? I'm going to put my hand down now, because I do not love to go pick your own strawberries. Those things, Brian, are just built too close to the ground. I don't mind picking things I can pick from this position or even go up in a ladder. But if I got to bend this old body down that low on the ground, the only person I know that can pick strawberries without bending over is Lena Fraga. And she got hurt one time. She fell off a ladder picking strawberries. But we were out. We had two children that time, Brian and Robin, and they were both pretty young. And we were way up near White River. And my wife decided we were going to go down to Heartland, and there's a big strawberry thing down there, and we were going to go pick strawberries. Well, it was hot, and we were out there in that field, and I was bending down and, you know, putting your knees in old rotten strawberries and squashing over my knee, and I was picking them. And Robin, who was just a little thing at that time, she was on an absolute tear. She was going through that strawberry patch, and she was squashing bushes and strawberries and eating both hands as hard as she could go. I was sure that the man who owned the strawberry fields was up there loading his gun. He was going to pick her off because she was making mincemeat of that field. I looked up at my wife and I said, "This is all right for once in a while, but I wouldn't want to do this for a living." She said to me, "That's because it's not your strawberry patch." And I started thinking about that, and I realized that's the difference between us when we come into Christ and we come in as slaves. We don't really understand what's happened to us. We see men who serve God like a slave serves his master. You know why a slave serves faithfully? So he doesn't get beat. That's why a slave serves faithfully. So that he doesn't find a whip on his back. He doesn't get punished because he's not doing adequate work. Imagine you were a slave and had a cruel taskmaster. I mean, your owner was a vicious, violent man who beat you on a regular basis. And one day he took you down to the slave market and he put you on the slave block and he auctioned you off to the highest bidder, and this man bought you, took you home as his slave, as his servant. But you figured out pretty quickly that this owner was different than the one before. This one was kind. He was benevolent. He was generous. He was considerate. He gave you your own bed to sleep in and a nice, clean servant's quarters. You had plenty of food to eat. You were not beaten. You were not punished for no reason at all. You were treated like a human being. And you decide pretty quickly, "I'm going to do everything I can do to stay here in this house. I'm going to do everything I can do. I'm going to serve as well as I can because I want to stay in this house because I have a master who is a wonderful man and he treats me beautifully and I don't want to lose this. I'm going to respond to him and serve him well because of the way he treats me." Does that sound reasonable to you? And then one day, you get a message from the chief of the stewards. The master wants to see you in his house. Never been in that house before. You've seen it sitting up on the hill, but you've never been in it before. And you go up with some fear and trepidation. What's going to happen? Is he going to sell me? Is he going to beat me? Have I done something wrong? You go into the house. You're impressed with its palatial layout and how beautiful the furnishings are and the stained glass windows and the crystal chandeliers, and you're pretty amazed, and the master beckons you to come into his study, and he looks at you, and he says, "You can no longer be my slave." Your heart drops. But he goes on to say, "You can no longer be my slave because I put in the paperwork to adopt you. From now on, you are my son. Go get your stuff, move it into the house. Your room is upstairs. You've got new clothes, new shoes. move in. You're now my son because I've adopted you. Now, tomorrow morning, you will not be in the bed with the covers pulled up over your head going, ooh, this is so cool. You will be in the field before the servants are in the field. And you will be home after the servants have long gone home. Why? Because now it's your field. God says we were not sons, we were slaves. But He purchased us with the blood of His Son. He bought us off of the market. He took us off the slave market. And He brought us into His home. And now He does not call us servants. He does not call us slaves. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. Now I call you friends. And then later on He talked about that we were heirs. So when the fullness of time was come, we who were not sons were purchased out of the slave market, and then we were adopted and we became sons of God. Just a couple more. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says this. So then, you are no longer... Now I want you to see the sequence on this, because remember the question we're addressing is, are we all children of God? Are all men children of God? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God. That should indicate to you and I that we have had a change of status. And the end result of our change of status is that we have become sons of God. We are known now as sons of God. And look at this in John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they are all got their chest all stuck out, and they're very proud, and they're kind of contending with Jesus over something He's taught. And they say, we are our father Abraham, who is, of course, known as the father of the Jewish nation and the friend of God. And Jesus looks at them and says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's business. Wow. It's important for men to realize today that we are not all sons of God. The scriptures are pretty clear on that, and I've tried to kind of build a case for you this morning. I know that all these little things on Facebook and Twitter and everything, and people say them and they make them all warm and fuzzy inside, but this should not, for a number of reasons, and to just kind of finish this up, I want to tell you why. It's important for men to realize that we're not all sons of God. The scriptures are clear on that. The scriptures are pretty clear that we are not the sons of God simply because we are created by God. Some of you will remember a certain incident in the Garden of Eden. You remember that incident? There was an incident early on in the Garden of Eden, and God said, You will inhabit the garden, and you will work the earth, and you will have dominion over the earth, and we will have fellowship together. And then man disobeyed God. And God said, in the day that you disobey me, you shall surely die. Meaning, and they were cut off from the tree of life. And so were we cut off from the tree of life. For you and I this morning, the tree of life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And without the cross of Jesus Christ, we cannot be known as sons of God. Without coming to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and being adopted into the family of God through His sacrifice, we cannot. The other thing that's important, The other thing that's important to understand is that no one who is not a son of God goes to heaven. No one who is not a son of God goes to heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You know, the Bible, you know, and our culture today, the big word is inclusive. We have to be inclusive. We have to include everybody. Because if we don't include everybody, then somehow we're being discriminatory and we're shutting people out. I want to tell you something, that the Bible is inclusive. But at the same time it's inclusive, it's also exclusive. Let me tell you how. It's inclusive in that anyone who wants to become a son of God can come to Him in faith and receive salvation. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says this. He says, "Whosoever will," another way of saying that, "whosoever wants to may come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise reject." So Jesus is saying, anyone who wants to can come to me. They can ask for forgiveness of their sins, and I will forgive them of their sins, and I will not reject them. That's inclusive, isn't it? That word, whosoever, that means whoever, anybody can come to me if they want to. The Scriptures are also exclusive in that you may not become a son of God in any other way than that which is subscribed to by the Scriptures. All roads, you know, you've heard this is another one, all roads lead to Rome and all religions lead to heaven. I think every president for the past 6 or 7 terms has said that. All religions lead to God. But that is an insidious and a deadly lie. And it's deadly. Listen, no one who has not believed in Christ can become a son of God. Are you with me that far? No one who is not trusted in Christ can become a son of God. And no one who is not a son of God can enter into heaven. And that belief is not just a head nod toward Jesus, as many say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." Listen to what James says in James chapter 2, verse 19. James says, "You believe in God? Great! The demons also believe in God, and they've got enough sense to be afraid. They tremble." The belief that God demands is not acknowledgement. It is belief that is acted upon. It's not only an acknowledgement that Jesus exists. There are lots of people that believe that Jesus existed. There are lots of historians who believe that Jesus exists. They will write about it in books. They say He's a great reformer. He's a great religious leader. He's a great prophet. He's lots of things. They believe in Jesus. It's not just an acknowledgement that Jesus exists. It's an acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, an acknowledgement that I can't do anything about my sin, and understanding that if my sin is not dealt with, I cannot become a son of God. And if I don't become a son of God, I cannot go to heaven. It's a confession that it is through the sacrifice of Jesus in payment for my sins that my sins are atoned for. And through faith in His finished work at the cross, I can ever hope of becoming a son of God and being able to enjoy God forever in eternity. Now, this is important to the one who might be sitting here this morning who has not yet confessed Christ as Savior. This is the part that Brian always apologizes for and then goes ahead and does it anyway. You remember, I dispensed with the apology. You are not a child of God. And as such, your sins are not forgiven, and you have no hope of eternity in heaven. You can't do enough good works. You can't think enough good thoughts. You can't help enough people. You can't give enough money to the church. There's nothing you can do to change your circumstance except acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ and throw yourself at the foot of the cross and believe in Him for your salvation. I don't think I can make it much clearer than that. And it needs to be clear. We don't need to have all of this fuzzy feel-good stuff that just makes people feel better about themselves and allows them to continue in a state where they believe they're a child of God, but they're not. And when Jesus comes and blows the trumpet and all of his children are caught up into heaven to meet him in the air, and you're not, this becomes important truth this morning. There's a universalism that's being taught in the church today that is a lie right out of the pit of hell, and it is this. All of us are God's children. And since God is loving and merciful, we're all going to eventually go to heaven. I don't need to do that whole confess and repentance thing. It's all good. Of course, the devil would love to have you believe that, because he knows if you do, you're going to hell. Now, this is also important truth for the sons of God who are here this morning. Some of the people you love and cherish are going to die without Christ and suffer an eternity without Christ if you don't get over your fear of rejection or your fear of offending. Jude chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 says, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire." That's what Spurgeon was saying. Listen to this. I want to read it again. That's what Spurgeon, I hope I can get it back. There it is. Listen to this. This is important for you and I. Based on what I just taught you, if sinners are to be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Please, listen to me very carefully. Please, don't assume that that little boy or little girl sitting next to you, because he is your son or she is your daughter, that they are automatically a child of God. Preach the gospel to your children and to your grandchildren. Teach them the Word of God. Lead them to Christ. Don't believe that because your next door neighbor is a good person, he's a son of God. Share the truth of God's Word with them, that God loves them and sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the earth to save them from their sins. Brian and I are so committed to the importance of preaching the message of salvation, because we don't want anyone to leave here lost and without Christ. We're committed to encouraging each of the sons of God who worship here to the importance of sharing the gospel with those we encounter, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Turn with me, if you will, one last scripture to the book of 1 John. Way back just before Revelation, I want to share with you the words of John as he begins his first letter. It's the testimony that we all ought to have. 1 John chapter 1, beginning verse 1. It's the testimony that each of us ought to have. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. The Word of Life here is Jesus. And what John is saying is, look, we met Him. We touched Him with our hands. Our ears heard His voice. Our eyes saw Him. We saw what He did. We watched Him on the cross. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Look at what he says. How many of you here will say, I'm a son of God? Based on what Pastor Mike said today, I'm a son of God or a daughter of God. I know I am. What John is saying is that we must now, what we have seen, what we've experienced, what has happened in our hearts, we must give testimony to it, and we must proclaim it to those around us, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may too have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. We're writing these things, John said, because we love you. And we have enjoyed fellowship with the Father, and we want you to enjoy fellowship with the Father. We want you to see the things we have seen and to hear the things we have heard and to experience the things we've experienced. We want you, too, to have the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we had to keep the baptismal tank full all the time. I wish we were having so many people coming to Christ that we just had to chlorine that thing every once in a while and whatever it is they do with a swimming pool so we could just keep it open all the time so that there was a steady stream of people coming to Christ before Jesus comes. Because, ladies and gentlemen, that's the most important task we have in front of us. There are people in the body of Christ who believe our most important task is to get a president elected. The body of Christ has one task that God has left us with, and that is to go into all the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to every creature, as one said, James said, to pull them out of the fire as you would pull brands out of the fire, to snatch them from an eternity without Christ. We're living in desperate days and troublesome and dark times, and my greatest fear is that there are so many of God's sons engaged in the business of trying to get Donald Trump to beat Hillary Clinton in November, hoping that he can save America, that we're allowing men and women to face eternity without Christ because we're too busy, too afraid, or too apathetic to share the gospel with men who are dying without Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, the first thing I must do based on this message that I have just preached is to give you thanks for the adoption of sons. That because of the sacrifice of Jesus, I and my brothers and sisters here have received that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We understand that because of that spirit of adoption, because we're no longer slaves, but now we are sons through the adoption, through the blood of Jesus, that we're facing an eternity with you where there will be no tears, there will be no sorrow, there will be no death, there'll be no more drunkenness, there'll be no more addictions, there'll be no more abuse, there'll be no more brawling and hate-filled wars, none of that. We're facing an eternity, Lord, that's already begun in our hearts, where we're going to live forever in the absence of all of the things that make our life so difficult today. When we cross over to the other side, not one of our friends will ever again die of cancer. Not one of our friends will ever again die of a heart attack or a stroke. Not one of my loved ones will ever get old again so that their bodies fade away. We won't have to deal with things like MS, ALS, diabetes, kidney failure. We'll never have to deal with any of those things. We'll never see another broken family. We'll never see another abandoned child. We'll never see another aborted baby. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that we're going to live in eternity in the most wonderful environment that we could possibly, greater than we could possibly imagine. But Father, I'm praying this morning for myself and for everybody here today. Would you lay a burden on our hearts that if we have neighbors or family members who don't have that same promise, they're not looking toward that same eternity. Maybe they're believing a lie that says they're okay. God loves everybody and we're all children of God. And they're blissfully headed toward an eternity without Christ, thinking that everything is all right. Lord, would you burden my heart to be willing to share the truth with them? Lord, would you burden our hearts that we would share the gospel with people who desperately need to know that they are not sons of God, but they can become sons of God and live forever? Lord, this is not just a silly phrase on a Facebook page. This is life or death. And I would pray that you would minister life to us. But as importantly as you minister life to us, Lord, would you minister life through us, that through our testimony and through the words that you put in our mouth and the joy that you put in our heart, that many men and women might come to Christ. Lord, would my dream come true that we would have to keep this baptismal tank filled 24/7 with so many people coming through, receiving Christ and the adoption of sonship and confessing that faith and living forever. We thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen.